A lesson from the letter of St. Paul the Apostle to the Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God! How incomprehensible are his judgments, and how unsearchable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him that recompense should be made him? For from him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world." The saving words of the gospel. Please kneel for your prayerful vocations. Let us ask God to give worthy priests, brothers, and sisters to his holy church. O God, we earnestly beseech thee to bless this diocese with many priests, brothers, and sisters who will love thee with their whole strength and gladly spend their entire lives to serve thy church and to make thee known and loved. Bless our families, bless our children. Mary, Queen of the Clergy,
pray for us, pray for our priests and religious, obtain for us many more.
There will be a traditional Latin Mass of St. Mary's and the Feast of Most Sacred Heart, which is Friday, June 8th. Mass will be at 6:30 p.m. Vespers today will be at 4:30 p.m. in church, followed by a social at the school at 5:30. All are invited. Bring a dish to pass. Bring a dish to pass. I think that means it's potluck. Please join us in the narthex on Sunday, June 3rd at 6:30 to hear about the experiences of the Helping Hands medical mission to El Salvador in March. Team members will be sharing their reflections and photos from the journey, and refreshments will be served. Today, May 27th, Father Heilman is celebrating his 30th anniversary as priest. Congratulations, Father. Yesterday was my 27th anniversary, and today is the 27th anniversary of my first Mass. Congratulations, me. In the bulletin today, you will find inserts for the parish council election that will take place next weekend. Please read the bios of the candidates so you can cast your vote next weekend. Also notice in the bulletin, well, they're very chatty today, aren't they? Also notice in the bulletin that there are inserts for Mass intentions and liturgical ministers for several weeks out. I'm not sure how that works for us. Please make sure to take a bulletin and keep it, as there will not be a bulletin for those weeks. And Mass for Memorial Day will be at 9 a.m. Monday, tomorrow, in St. Mary's Cemetery. In case of inclement weather, it will be in the church. We are looking for volunteers who may have perennial plants in their gardens that could be donated to plant the rectory church and lawn. If so, drop them in front of the rectory. Also, we have some small planting projects. We're looking for volunteers. If you can help out, please make yourself known. Also, if you have any objects to be blessed, please come back to the sacristy immediately after Mass. I have brought with me today a brand new possession of the Tridentine Mass Society of the Diocese of Madison, is that is a brand new Eucharistic procession canopy. We now have our own beautiful canopy that will match the white pontifical set. It's very similar to what I'm wearing today. Eventually we're going to have to put some decorations on it, but we're going to be able to use it for the first time this coming Thursday at St. Norbert's in Roxbury. on Thursday, the 31 May, at 6 p.m., His Excellency the Bishop, Bishop Morlino, is going to come to celebrate a pontifical mass at the throne for Corpus Christi, and then we're going to have a traditional Eucharistic procession, weather permitting, with the Blessed Sacrament. So make sure that you all plan to come on real Corpus Christi, which is Thursday, always a Thursday. It's at 6 p.m. It'll be at St. Norbert's in Roxbury. That's a whole other church and a whole other place. So make sure that you go there. 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock is the beginning of Mass. Behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world. Thus spoke our Lord in the 28th chapter of Matthew. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Irish Constitution begins with these words: In the name of the Most Holy Trinity, from whom is all authority, and to whom, as our final end, all actions both of men and states must be referred, we, the people of Ayr, humbly acknowledging all our obligations to our divine Lord Jesus Christ, .. And yet, Friday and yesterday, we learn that the people of Ireland voted in a landslide to legalize unrestricted abortion up to the sixth month. Their constitution begins in the name of the Most Holy Trinity. I think it was on another Trinity Sunday a few years ago that they also voted for same-sex marriage. There's little doubt in my mind that it is the poor leadership of priests and bishops. It is due to laziness and also a combination of sudden material prosperity that has shocked Ireland into a spiritual coma. It is so supposed to be such a Catholic country, right? I wonder if that's going to happen here in even more dramatic ways than it already has. I do not have tremendous confidence that it won't, particularly as over the years I have watched traditional communities who haven't worked to expand their community with invitations and joy. If they don't, then who else will? But I digress. I think that only great cataclysms are going to be able to awaken nations now. Pray for Ireland, pray for our nation as well, pray to God for mercy. Our Lord said, and I repeat, Behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. And this is the foundational verse for what we believe to be one of the attributes of the church. And it's important to review this in our own time, because the church has dropped the ball. There are three attributes that the church has: authority, infallibility, and indefectibility. And these three attributes are not to be confused with the four marks of the church, which are unity, holiness, catholicity, and apostolicity. An attribute is a quality or a characteristic. A mark is a sign that allows something to be distinguished from other things. So the attribute of authority that Holy Catholic Church has means that the church can exact obedience from subjects, just as parents can from their children. The attribute of infallibility means that the church cannot err when it teaches according to faith or morals. The attribute of, and I'm not talking about the church teaching, not necessarily individuals within the church teaching, okay, no matter what office they hold. The church cannot err when it teaches concerning faith or morals. The attribute of indefectibility, on the other hand, is the quality of unfailingness in the church. Her constitution and her ministration, promised by Jesus Christ in the words, and I repeat, Behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. The church's members may err or fail. Holy Church cannot. We have this promise from the Lord, and his promises are always secure. Holy Catholic Church's indefectibility is proven through her history, her nearly 2,000-year endurance, through the most terrible trials and dangers and threats from without by states, and also from within, internal attacks and dangers imposed in the church, threatened the church by incompetent pastors or wickedness of her members, or heretics, or human indifference, or carelessness. The church has endured through everything, anything negative externally or internally that can come at her. The church remains the privileged, dependable channel of supernatural life and grace. God protects the church through supernatural assistance. Now, we know by faith and by reason that the church is indefectible, but how this works in concrete situations is a matter of speculation. After all, our Savior also said in the 18th chapter of Luke, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he indeed find faith on the earth?" Well, our Savior knew that in our time, right now, we would need the church just as much as the men and women of every age has needed her. Therefore, the same church endures and cannot be turned to sand, no matter what we human beings, especially her sinful pastors, do to her. If you're irritated about things that are going on right now, something that you might read in the news that's manifestly stupid or wicked or just ill-considered, but perhaps well-intentioned, you know, missteps in judgment rather than malicious attacks, then what you have to do is, first and foremost, you have to examine your own conscience, especially in regard to what your vocation is in the church, and then go to confession. We have to keep a clean slate all the time when we're considering these difficult things. That's what I do. And then you have to also go to your catechisms and study and review and study, because the church is indefectible. When she officially teaches according to faith and morals, she cannot err, she will not fail. I also strongly recommend that you maybe think about forming small groups of people to get together and study and work together and learn together and teach each other and encourage each other. You know, if you love something, you want to share it with other people. If you don't love, you won't share it. You have to know your faith in order to share it. And you have to love your faith in order to know it. Now, one of the greatest mysteries of the faith, and the one that we celebrate today, is the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity, and in whose name the Constitution of Ireland begins. The Trinity is the hardest, most mysterious of all the dogmas that we believe. This is the mystery, the very mystery that we hope to see face to face in the life to come. So our greatest longing is to see this, but it's also the most difficult thing, the one from which we are the most removed, even though it's the closest thing to us that there is. This communion of divine persons in whose image we are made is at the core of all that we believe in, all that we are as Christians. And there's a logic to the timing of this feast. An Augustinian canon named Pius Parsh, who was a very influential scholar in the 20th century's new the liturgical movement, wrote in a wonderful series of books called The Church's Year of Grace, said that the feast of the Most Holy Trinity is like the church's Te Deum of gratitude over all the blessings of the Christmas and Easter seasons, because today's mystery is a synthesis of Christmas Epiphany, Easter Ascension, and Pentecost. We Catholics are constantly invoking the Trinity. We do so constantly during Mass. Look it up sometime. See how many times the Trinity comes up during Mass. We do so when we make the sign of the cross. We have the Trinity invoked over us during our baptism, during our absolution from sins. And significantly, at the beginning of the commendation of the soul, when we are on our deathbed and the priest is there, we will hear the priest, hopefully we will hear the priest say, "Go forth, Christian soul, from this world in the name of God, the Almighty Father, who created you, in the name of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who suffered for you, in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is poured out upon you. Go forth, faithful Christian." There have been quite a few times in my priesthood when I've been giving last rites, and at those words, "Go forth, O Christian soul," the person dies right then, at the command of the priest, in the name of the Trinity. Now, sometimes you will hear explanations of the Trinity come at you, kind of attempts to get their minds around the mystery. They'll make some mistakes. For example, they'll slip into a heresy called modalism by suggesting that the Trinity is kind of like water, which can be found in the forms of steam or ice or water. Well, it's just different modes of water, right? So that's modalism, so that doesn't work. Others blithely channel their heresy of partialism and assert that the Trinity is like an egg, which is composed of shell, yolk, and white. Or they will also fall into partialism by making the mistake of thinking that the Trinity is like a shamrock. You know, a lot of times you see a shamrock as a symbol of the Trinity. And this is attributed to St. Patrick, but that whole image of the shamrock came about centuries after Patrick, really, so we can't blame him. You can't have three different parts of a thing that make up a whole. That's called partialism. No, that doesn't work for the Trinity. Another error is following into tritheism, like as if there are three gods, when people compare the Trinity to three bottles of wine, which, though separate, contain the same wine. No, that doesn't work. Then there are the creative but certainly heretical proponents of Arianism, who proclaim that in the Trinity, the Father is like your planet's yellow sun, the sun being like the light that the sun produces, and its spirit like the warmth that's produced by both of them. That's just Arianism. You know, in other words, the sun and the spirit are created beings produced by the sun. Now, that doesn't work. There are other heresies out there, but those are the ones, kind of common errors that you hear. We have to avoid these. The mystery of the Trinity is difficult to explain, but it can be done so through the lens of love. In the mystery of the unity and Trinity of God, we believe that from all eternity and from before material creation and even outside of time itself, the one God who desired a perfect communion of love expressed himself in a perfect word containing all that he is. The word God uttered was and is perfect self-expression. Therefore, it also possesses what the speaker possessed: being, omniscience, omnipotence, truth, beauty, and even personhood. So from all eternity, there was always two divine persons: the God who spoke and the word that was spoken, and the God who generates and the God who is generated, true God with and from true God, begetter and begotten, Father and Son. There was never a time when this was not so. These two persons eternally regard and contemplate each other. From all eternity, they knew each other and they love each other, each offering as one does when one loves, each offering the other a perfect gift of self-love. A perfect gift of self-giving. Since the self-gift of these perfect and divine persons, distinct from each other but sharing one divine nature, can be nothing other than a perfect self-gift. If you're a divine person and you give self, you give it perfectly. Then if you're giving self, then the gift has to contain all that each of the persons have. Being, omniscience, omnipotence, truth, beauty, and even personhood. Therefore, from all eternity, there exist three distinct divine persons having one indivisible divine nature, Father, Son, and the perfect self-gift of love between them, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is our foundational saving doctrine, which we believe as Christians. At the core of everything else that we believe and hope for, we find this mysterious doctrine of divine relationship, the triune God. By baptism, we, images of God, are brought into a new relationship with this triune God. And we must be faithful to it, both from our very nature and from the faith that we express. We become the adoptive children of the Heavenly Father, members of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the mystical person of Holy Church, which He founded, and the Holy Spirit makes of us His dwelling, so that all of the divine persons are present to us and in us, informing all that we are and all that we do and all that we say. Our membership in the Church, which is indefectible, opens the way to an eternal relationship of glory and praise with the Trinity. Remember this phrase. When you feel sometimes like you're, let's just say, frustrated. Behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.